Now I'd like to introduce you to Jack Knight, who's going to give us a message. He's with Athletes of Action, and he will give a little bit more on his ministry. So give him a round of applause.
And after that good worship, all of God's people said,
yeah.
It was a few months ago. I was talking to John and Marilyn, and wanted to arrange a time to come say hi, visit with them. And I wanted to see Valerie and Blair and say hi to you folks. And I said to John, well, you know what? If you know, I can bring a message, I can just come. I could just be a worshiper. And I guess it worked out that your pastor was away. And so I guess God ordained and allowed me to come. And I want to say, it talks about, Paul often said, I've heard good reports about your church. I always check up on you guys. And I asked John and others, and how's the church doing? How are they treating their new pastor? And I hear good things. Hey, very good, very good. So, we all know that John and Marilyn are going through a hard time. I came all this way to see them. I haven't been able to see them, but God knew that as well. Everybody in this place knows John and Marilyn. You have been ministered. If this is your first day here visiting this church, then you will get to know John and Marilyn Giesberg. Can any of you remember the exact day? Can you remember the exact time that you met John or Marilyn? Do you think you can go that far and say the exact? Yeah, there's a few. Yeah, let me tell you. When I first met John and Marilyn Giesberg, it was March 25th, 1980, at about 6:55 p.m. on a Wednesday. You say, well, how can you be so specific? Well, I got saved that day. I came to know Jesus as my Savior, and then I ended up going to this couple's place for a Bible study in 100 Mile House, B.C. And I met John, and he became a friend and a mentor. And 5 years later, 1985, I went to his church in Enderby and began to be his youth pastor. And I don't know if you know this. I really shouldn't say this. But a few years back when John was ministering this church, I was trying to steal him from you. Isn't that bad? Isn't that bad? I wanted him to come and work with me where I was serving. And God knew that he needed to stay here. Amen. I told John, you stay. You stay. So last time I saw John and Marilyn was in March at his brother's funeral, Larry Giesbrecht. John's little brother and my best friend, and we both spoke at his service. So it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be with you people. And before I begin, I want to pray. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. That's an oldie, but it never loses its freshness. It never loses the reason we gather on Sunday mornings. Father, John and Marilyn are going through a hard time, and I ask, Father God, that you would just continue to wrap your arms around and extend much grace and more grace to them. And Father, you're the God who has promised to be their shepherd. You are the God who's promised to be their healer. You are the God who's promised to meet their every need in body, soul, and spirit. So that's what we do. I thank you for this church. This church is a loving, caring church. They walked with John a few years back with his heart attack. Father, thank you for this body. Thank you for their ministry. And as they have ministered to so many people over the years, now may they just receive all the prayers and all the blessings and all the support. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As I was thinking today, as we've all come through and coming through COVID, right? And it's been hard. It was hard on the life of the church. I'm a lay guy now and involved in the church as an elder. And I'm telling you, I pastored for a lot of years, and now I've been a full-time missionary, and it's been hard. it's been hard on churches. And so I wanted to give you some words of encouragement from Scripture today. But before I do that, I just want to give you a little update on my ministry with Athletes in Action. This is my 13th year with them, serving. I was for 7 years a pro chaplain with the Calgary Flames. I know I'm in BC country, so that's fine. And I was with Rough Riders and the Roughnecks, and we did ministry with them. And 7 years, and was powerful. And so for the last 5 years, Grey Cup 2017 in Ottawa, my boss came to me and said, "Jack, I want you to make a change." And I've been praying for a few years about where God wanted me in Athletes in Action. And he said this to me, "Jack, I need you to take care of my staff across Canada." And I didn't have to pray about it because I had been praying about it. I said, "Yes, John, with God's help, I will do that. I'm the staff guy. I take care of our missionaries across Canada. I visit them. I pray with them. I encourage them. I exhort them. And that's what I do." And I'm so thankful for Athletes in Action. We're very evangelistic. We understand the message I'm going to share with you today, and we disciple. But we need to keep our missionaries healthy. We need to keep them strong. When they're hurting and when they're down, I'm one of the guys that can connect with them. I'll just tell you a few things that's happened just this week. I could go next week. I could talk many things the last 5 years, but I'll just give you a few examples of ministry that I was asked to do this week. I was asked to talk to one of our staff in Quebec. There's a new initiative in Quebec. Quebec is the hardest place in Canada to minister if you're not French. They're going there. They're ministering. She was quite discouraged, and I just felt God's prompting. I called her, and I said, "What's happening, Roz? What's happening?" She says, "Well, things are great. God's good, family, husband, but I'm just being pulled in so many directions." And to shorten this, I said, "How many hours a week are you supposed to be on staff right now with Athletes in Action?" She said, 20. And she was asked to do a new initiative in Quebec, and she was struggling because it's good. And I said, "Well, that's your answer. You haven't got time for that. You have to take care of your four girls and your husband and your ministry, and just say no." Is it that simple? I said, "Well, you pray it through." I spent another time with another man, and I've been out to Saskatchewan a few trips. 6 weeks ago, his sister was killed in a tragic, tragic car accident. And she was carrying her second child, 8 months pregnant, and her and her girlfriend were in the car. And there was a young teenager who stole a vehicle, and the police were chasing him. And he hit her in the driver's side and killed her. And her girlfriend in the front seat walked out of the accident. And so that's a lot of hurt. That's a lot of pain. So I've been walking this family through grief. And I spent a couple days ago, another one of our chaplains across Canada. We have pro chaplains in every team in the CFL. And about an hour before he got up to give a chapel to his team, he just heard that his son had been diagnosed with autism. And that was a hard blow. He's one of our younger chaplains. So, you know what? It's good. I'm involved in my community, involved in my church. A couple days ago, my son and I, we went golfing. And yeah, don't feel so sorry for me when I'm hobbling a bit. I'm just fine. And we took a man who's one of my better friends. And you are aware of the situation. A couple years ago, there was a young guy at Miller College of the Bible who was killed in a ski accident. They came as a team here and ministered. I saw some pictures of that. And his dad was probably my best friend. And we took Dan Nash out. Kyle Nash was a young man, 23, loving, living for God. And we went out and to spend some time with him and encouraged him. He said to me a few months ago, "It's really hard when I go into my garage and I see Kyle's golf clubs," right? So that's what I do. I try to get to know my neighbors and love on them. And I still get to do funerals and weddings and community stuff, right? Anything else, I push back to the church. There you go. You take care of that. So I feel very blessed, very blessed. So I wanted to come and give you some words of encouragement this morning. I could share many more stories, but I want to bring you the word, because that's what we need to hear. And I said, "Lord, what can I bring to this church as ways to encourage you. And you know why we're here today? You know why we've gathered? Because Jesus said, almost 2,000 years ago, he said, in Matthew 16, verse 18, said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And you know what? That's why we're here. For years and decades and centuries, the greatest cannons of adversity have been against the church. Why? Because Satan, which means enemy, hates the church and hates God's people and can do nothing against an all-powerful, omnipotent God. But what he does is strike, as it says in Psalm 17, the apple of his eye, the people of God and the church. But the church has prevailed and stood and strong and is moving, and praise God. Jesus said, I will build my church. Is that promise for you today? Yes, it is. And I'm going to talk about an old passage that's familiar, but today I'm going to ask you to make a new commitment to the Great Commission. You know what? Out of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible, which one? I'm going to talk a little bit about Matthew 28. The word is powerful. The word is meant for us today. One of the best things I did in pastoring, I love pastoring smaller churches. I loved it. And the intimacy and the connection, opportunities with community. I learned how to curl when I pastored in Saskatchewan. I became a volunteer fireman. I loved it. I loved it. And the Great Commission has been something that has so united and fueled me for passion. I remember pastoring my first church, sitting in my office, a little discouraged. And God brought a man who was a very famous author called Philip Keller into my church. And he said, I didn't know. I knew who he was. I didn't think he knew who I was. And he said, Jack, God sent me here today to encourage you. So don't waste my time. He said, what's up? Well, I told him. And he encouraged me. And we talked about why I was there. I knew why I was there because of the scripture. I knew God's promises to the church. Just a little reminder. So this morning, my point is just give you a little reminder about the Great Commission, the power, the impact that it has on us. And that's what I want to share a little bit with you about this morning. Because in Acts chapter 2, and I'm not going to get to that first slide yet. In Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church. Amen? Pentecost. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we see, verse 4, we see all believers are filled with the Spirit. We see verse 14 of chapter 2, we see Peter standing up and giving a spirit-filled sermon. And at the end of that, 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to this new church. And it was exciting. It was exciting. And there's two things I want to preface before I come to Matthew 28 is that, first of all, the Holy Spirit is with us. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit is with us, going to empower us to do ministry, empower us to do evangelism, empower us to love our neighbors, empower us to have wisdom, empower us to do all that we need to do. So thank you. Thank you, Father. In Acts chapter 2, we have the power of the Spirit coming upon us. I'll talk about Acts 1:8 in a second. But then we can't forget, God gave us a blueprint. He said, I'll build my church, and this is what you're going to do. You know what? It's right here for us. Every church can be a growing New Testament church, because if we have the Spirit of God, which do we? Yes. There's times we have to understand the filling of the Spirit and the walking of the Spirit and the grieving of the Spirit and the quenching of the Spirit, right? But we have the Spirit. And do we have the blueprint? Yes, we do. Sometimes, though, it's not about having a new pastor come. We have the blueprint here in the scripture. It's there. It's there. So, this Great Commission has fueled me It's my why I get up each and every day. It's my why I get up. It's what I did in pastoral ministry. It is what I did in the years of being a pastor. It's what I do now in Athletes in Action. It's the same principle for a mission as it is the church. It's the same mission. It's what fuels me. It is what motivates me. And I want to share with you some of those thoughts with you this morning. So first of all, the Great Commission. Have you heard of it? Yeah? Okay. Now, do we truly understand it? I have studied this scripture more than any other scripture in the Bible. I love the Great Commission. I studied it whenever I hear Great Commission, if I'm on the radio and I'm listening right away, I perk right up. I think we have to have a deeper understanding to what it's asking us to do. We can maybe know core, but what is the Great Commission asking us to do? This next slide. Okay, so the early church, it devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this is verse 42. I talked a little bit about Acts chapter 2. This was the first picture. You see great things happening in Acts 2, but wow, verse 42 is the first picture of a spirit-filled church, of the church just where it's supposed to be in order to do what it's supposed to do. And it was committed. First, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. Next slide. George Barna is a church consultant. He's been doing this stuff for evangelical Christians for over 40 years. And he asked churchgoers, have you heard of the Great Commission? 51%, yeah. No, 51%, no, they didn't. And you know what? It's true. I asked so many people. 6% said, I'm not sure. And this is in evangelical churches. Yes, 25%, but I can't recall the exact meaning. 17% said yes, and I know what it means. I think that 17% is high. I really do. So, would your ears be open to hear afresh what God's word is saying to us this morning about the Great Commission? I'm going to ask you several times during this message, will you make a new commitment to the Great Commission? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm just saying to you, in your heart, if the Spirit is pressing in on you, this is God's blueprint to build the church. This is God's blueprint for this church in this community on this day. Can you all agree and say amen? Amen. 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 So why is Matthew's commission called the Great Commission? I love asking this question. I have asked a lot of people over the years. I want to show you from Scripture that there are five commissions in the New Testament. So Mark 16, 14, 15. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So Mark 16 has a commission. And it's to what? Go into the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's evangelism. That's it. Wonderful. That's not confusing, is it? No. Luke has his commission. Luke 2:45, 47. Then he opened their minds so they could understand. Oh, Father, open our minds to understand, our hearts to receive and to believe. Thank you, Father. We're not in search of the truth. We know the truth. The truth is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And I probably should apologize to those watching live stream. I probably should look at my notes and not there because I'm turned. So I recognize and I hear you and I know you're listening. John 20 is short, concise, and absolutely beautiful. John's commission, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Isn't that beautiful? "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Acts chapter 1 is the commission in the book of Acts. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outer ends of the earth." Do you see these first four? All to do with evangelism. That's the commission. Now, Matthew's is the only one. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 28, above verse 16, you most likely will see the headline, "The Great Commission." Right? But why is Matthew's commission, which I'm going to read, called the Great Commission? And that's not referred to as the Great Commission in Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts. Let me tell you. Let me read. "Therefore, go." I love John. "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's evangelism. That's taking the gospel good news to the ends of the earth, to your neighbor, to your coworker, when you're camping down at the lake, when you're going grocery shopping. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. So, some of you probably know this, but perhaps you don't, or perhaps you forgot. But let me remind you again. Matthew's Great Commission is called the Great Commission because it tells us to do evangelism like all the other commissions, but it tells us how we're going to build a church. It's through making disciples. Do you see that? Making disciples. The other commissions don't include that phrase, mathetes, but disciples. That's the key. That was the blueprint in order to do evangelism. That's what God said. You will be effective, and the gates of Hades will not stand against you. You will prevail. You will take your stand, and the church will move, and the church will grow. The blueprint for building the church is to make disciples who will become disciple makers, who will evangelize. Isn't that beautiful? I am a very simple man, and I'm thankful for the scriptures that it's plain for me to hear and to receive and to believe. This has been so imprinted in my life for over 40 years that I know why I'm here. I know why I was the pastor. I know what I'm doing in my mission. Is preaching the good news of the gospel. We just had a group come back from Mauritius, one of the five islands off of the east coast of Africa. We had 32 people say yes to Jesus for the first time, and now we're getting them planted and established in the church. But that's it. We are to make disciples who will evangelize. Now, I want to go on and be a little bit more specific. So Jesus' blueprint for world evangelism is to make disciples. That's it. That's it. So, next point. What does the Great Commission ask disciples to do? To go make disciples. That's the first thing. So this go make disciples. This is evangelism. We think of disciple as something that we do after we get saved. But when I was saved, then I became a child of God, and I became a disciple. A disciple means a learner, a pupil, a follower, a student of Jesus, his teachings. So I became a disciple. Martin Luther loved to use that phrase. So Christians, they were first called Christians at Antioch, but the word disciple, right? It's powerful. That's what you and I are. If we've said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we are going to be his disciple and follow him. So, the first thing we have to do is make disciples. This go, so we're going to learn in these next few moments that a disciple goes, a disciple is baptized, and it's not spirit baptism, it's water baptism, and a disciple will, thirdly, be obedient to the teaching of Christ. So, where to go? Make disciples. This word go is a participle imperative. And your pastor is really a Greeky Hebrew kind of guy, so you've heard all that stuff. And I'm not gonna Greek you to death, but I'm just saying, it's, as Gar said today, it's not a good suggestion or a good idea. It is a command. This is a command to go. And to go will do what? Evangelize. And to go, it means as you go, where you go, while you go, you'll make disciples. Some will go overseas. And I thank you for this church for your support for me as a missionary in Canada. We need a lot of evangelization done in Canada. And we have our sphere, and we're doing that. And thank you as a church for your support. This was the pattern of Acts. Did Jesus believe that we could go and evangelize the world when he gave this? Yes, he did. In fact, people can kind of go, well, you know what, if one person shared the Christ and that person believed and he went out and shared, and meanwhile that other person's still sharing, that really the whole early church, the whole early area could have been evangelized in 33 years. I believe that. We see it in the book of Acts. We see in Acts chapter 16. And you'll see this in Acts 15, Acts 16, Acts 17, 18. And you'll see this pattern of evangelism. And what happened in Philippi? What happened in Philippi? There was a businesswoman by the name of Lydia that got saved. Her and her husband. And then we read in the middle of that chapter, there was a young servant girl that was delivered. Well, praise God. And now she was able to serve and be set free. And then we see a disgruntled city employer working at the local jail. And this Philippian jailer got saved and his household and were baptized. And so we see three families. And that became, most likely, the nucleus of that first church in Philippi. And then 20 years later, Paul writes to those in Philippi through the letter of Philippians and says, hey, it's grown. It's good. You see, that's how it started. And you can see this all through Acts. You can see it in Lystra and Derbe and Corinth. And then if you go to chapter 17, you see Athens. A church started in Athens. You say, well, I don't recall there being a church started in Athens. Well, let me share with you. Paul planted 14 churches, but there are many places he went. Didn't say that a church started, but he was in Arabia for 3 years. Don't you think he witnessed? Don't you think people got saved after Paul living in a place for 3 years? Don't you think a church started? Yeah, I can't wait to ask the Apostle Paul about that. But I think of in Acts 17, let me just read a few verses. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered. They laughed. And he was in Athens preaching. They heard the message of Jesus and they laughed. They sneered. Well, okay, maybe some people will laugh at us. But it says in Acts 17, verse 33, others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. That's it. And it mentioned Demarius and Diosthenes. And it said others believed. So here was a nucleus in Athens. And these believers would have got together and perhaps a church was started. I can't say definitely, but I have a good suspicion that a church was started in Athens because of these believers. By just going and preaching, and then those people went and preached and shared the good news. And we see this all the way through the book of Acts. So if we're going to be a disciple-making church here, perhaps we're going to need to make a new commitment to the Great Commission to go and make disciples. You can do it. You can do it. Just love on your neighbors. Get to know your coworkers. And amen? You can do it. And your church has a responsibility of equipping you and training you to do evangelism. That's the greatest thing I did in ministry, is to teach the people how to do evangelism. Oh, we know. We've been around for a long time. Oh, I'm not sure. We always can learn and understand and pray. And the first evangelism course I took was in 1980. I was attending Johnson Heights Evangelical Free Church. Just went there for a little bit. And there was an announcement. We're having an evangelism class starting in 2 weeks. I thought, well, I got friends who are going to hell. I should go. And I went. And there were a few people there, older people, and I was 21. But I learned. I learned. And I always, always want to learn more about evangelism. The job of the church is to equip believers to do the ministry of the church. Evangelism needs to be part of that. Second thing is baptism. Now, I'm not going to say too much about baptism, except I love baptism. A few weeks ago, we had 8 inches of snow in Okotoks, and I was having a baptism that morning outdoors in the river. The guy phoned me up and said, you still up to it? I said, yeah. I said, you're going all the way under. I'm just going up to my thighs. Remember my ordination with the Evangelical Free Church in 1989, and it was in NDB and John, and we had the service there, and I remember at my ordination council. Back in those days, like I've been to a few since, but they were really tough on young ordination candidates. And the NDB chapel, as one day this church, they weren't free churches. And I was warned about this one legendary guy. He said, oh, be careful for that guy. If he stands up, you pray. And he stood up and he said, Jack, I've read your philosophy. I read your view on baptism in the New Testament. And I think you have been heavily influenced by the school you attend. I attended Northwest Theological College, but I attended Johnson Heights Evangelical Free Church. And I just took a gulp and I said, okay, I've got to just be as... I said, sir, with great respect, I disagree with you. I emphasize what the New Testament emphasizes. And the New Testament emphasizes water, baptism. You say yes to Jesus and you profess that publicly through the waters of baptism. Do I believe in baptismal regeneration? You have to be baptized to be saved? No. But it is an issue of obedience. Once again, this is an imperative participle. It is a command. So we have to honor that. Thirdly, I want to move on to something very important. And my third point is we need to teach believers to be obedient. So I've listened to your pastor's sermons. He's a fine exegete of the word. So you may say, this is great. And we're a teaching church. I've known many churches over the years have prided themselves in being a teaching church. But you know what? It's important. But Jesus said, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So it's one thing to be a church that's teaching the word, but are we an obedient church? When I sit in the pew, just like you guys do, God speaks to me. I say, I don't like that, or I'm not ready, or... And then I just feel the Spirit speaking to me and saying, you got to be obedient to that, Buster. You've got to make this decision. And make no mistake, I often come under the conviction of the Spirit when I'm sitting in the pew. So, are you an obedient church? Are you individually obeying what the Scriptures have commanded you? I just got 3 more slides, and I'll quickly go through them. So, in the Gospels, Jesus said, he meant it literally, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Did he mean that literally? Yes. And if you go through the Gospels and you go through the book of Revelation, you can add them up. 1, 2, there's 50 commands Jesus gave. I'm not going to talk about these. The first one was repent and believe. The second one is follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So what a wonderful individual study that you can do in your own Gospels and highlight, underline. And so Jesus said, obey what I've taught you. Teach him to obey. It's a good place to begin with the 50 commands. The next 25, they're all there three times. In those 50, it exhorts the church to pray, to be a praying church. If we're going to go make disciples, and those disciples that say yes, profess through baptism, we are going to have to be a praying church. We are going to have to be a praying church. There's nothing more important than the salvation of your loved ones and your neighbors. And it has to be the priority of the church to be disciples who will go out and be disciple makers. Next slide, please. So will you make a new commitment to the Great Commission? That's just simply what I feel God's asking us to do weekly. I understand this passage. I'm committed to it. But when I feel the Spirit speaking to me and I don't really feel like doing that, it's not about what I feel. It's about if I'm going to be obedient. You know, by God's grace, I'm a soul winner, but it takes time. It takes effort. 2.5 months ago, I felt God say, go and spend time with your brother, your sister, and brother-in-law. 42 years I was praying for them, 42 years, and they bent their knee and said yes to Jesus after 42 years. I did a funeral for one of my best friends in January. 18 years I prayed for that man. I connected with that man, and finally he bent his knee and received Jesus, and then 3 years later he died. Evangelism, I'm telling you, it's a commitment, and we need to be obedient to that. I can't reach Garth's neighbors or the Scrantons or yours, and I don't know your employers and your employees, but you do. So yes, we pray for our loved ones. Yes, we pray, but we need to be praying. So I close with this illustration of the eye of the tiger, and I'm sorry, it's close to 11:30. I'm pretty well out of time, but you know what? This has really challenged me. I'm a Rocky fan, the movies. But I like the Rocky movies. Rocky Chapter 1, he fights Apollo Creed, and he loses, but takes him to 15 rounds. I mean, that was pretty good for this kid from Philadelphia, the punched meat in the cool room. Rocky Chapter 2, he becomes the champion of the world. Yay, Rocky! And in between Rocky 2 and Rocky 3, he has several defends his titles and many championships. Rocky Balboa becomes the darling of Philadelphia, fictional, but Rocky Chapter 3 is my favorite movie. And he is famous and rich and getting lazy. And his trainer, Mickey, says, you're going to get killed, kid. You're going to get killed. Because he knew Rocky had lost his focus and his determination. And in that movie, it was a song by Survivor called Eye of the Tiger. Most of you all know that song. But next time you listen to it, listen to the words. It's talking about how we rise after we fall. It's talking about the story of Rocky and how he's fallen and how through hard work, grit, determination, and focus, he's going to rise back up. And in that movie, he loses his title to this young coming fighter who was mean, and he was Mr. T, right? And then the story, the Eye of the Tiger, becomes the focus. And Rocky got his focus back. And I'm saying this as the people of God. If we are ever going to do the Great Commission, we have to be a disciple who are going to be a disciple maker, and we have to be focused and determined, and nothing is going to get in the way. On the back, go back to that other picture, the first picture. On the back of every tiger, they're called their spots. These are known as the eyes of the tiger. Most people don't realize that. Every tiger has them. But then look at this next picture. It just causes chills. So when a tiger is hungry and is going after his lunch and it sees his prey, his ears turn inward and the spots, and they say the last thing the prey sees before he becomes supper is the eyes of the tiger. And so why I say this is, look at the intensity. Look at the focus. Look at the determination. Is anything going to stop that tiger? No. That's the eye of the tiger. That was the Rocky story. That's our story. If we are going to do this thing called evangelism and the Great Commission, we need focus and determination and to fight the good fight. Paul, before he was beheaded, said, "You have keep fighting the good fight. Run the race. Keep the faith." That's what we need to do. That's our focus. That's what we need to do. And God bless you as you pursue this focus of being a disciple-making church who will make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so as a disciple, a learner, these are the things that we must do. And then when we have those new babies come in, my first Bible study was with John Giesbrecht. And he mentored and encouraged me. And I thank God for John and Marilyn so often. So that's my message to you. You can do this thing called evangelism. You can do this thing called making disciples. Because you have the blueprint. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's children said, amen. Father, thank you that you can speak to us something that was spoken 2,000 years ago to disciples of Jesus. And he said, I am ascending, the Holy Spirit is descending. And oh, by the way, here's the blueprint. Here's what I want you to do. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for the elders. Thank you for the musicians. Thank you for the servers. Thank you, Father, for all who gather in the name of Jesus. I give you thanks for this church. And continue to bless and provide for its every need. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.